Your privilege today to hear Brother Michael Shaver. You heard last night he and his family have been called to the island of Iceland and are going there. You know, of course, about the situation he's facing and his wife with the cancer, and they'll be learning more about that next week. And we want to continue to pray for Nadia. Brother Shaver, you come. We'll be glad to hear from you this morning.
All right, well, thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here. I loved playing the games. I always loved those things. I always enjoyed those. So thank you for letting me be a part of it. I got to tell you a story, though. So last night, I presented, and I came up here. I spent about 10, 15 minutes talking about my field, showing the video. And one of the things that always makes me a little nervous is when I have to leave one of my children by themselves. We're still in training. So my son was over there by himself while I'm up here talking. Now, I finished, I went down, everything was good, and my throat was dry, so I had to step out because I was going to sing shortly following. So I stepped out right as the offering was about to start. I went, I got a sip of water, I came back in, and when I got back in, I sat down, and then I looked over to grab my music because I was coming up to sing. Had about 6 loose leaf sheets. Normally, I keep them in a binder and keep everything nice and neat and organized. And 6 loose leaf sheets. And I look over on my right, and there was no sheets. And so I'm looking, and I can't find them. And I open my Bible. I couldn't remember if I folded them and put them in there, because usually I like them nice and flat and easy to manage if I'm not going to have them in a notebook. And so I'm looking around for them. I can't find them. And I look over to my left, and there's my son, and he's sitting there, and he has a 6 piece of paper, paper airplane, in his hands. And I'm thinking, how am I supposed to sort through these sheets of music when I go sing? So I grabbed them, and I tried to flatten them out as best I could, and praise the Lord, they were workable when we got up here, and we were able to sing. But I found that hilarious, and then we had to have paper airplanes this morning. So my choice of a paper airplane maker was pretty easy after that. So thank you again for having us, and we're going to get into the message this morning. I love preaching on missions. Missions has been on my heart since I was 12 years old. I surrendered to the mission field when I was 12, and I think I had about 8 different fields come through my heart, and I probably actually went forward and surrendered to about 3 different of them. But it was the Lord. He was working in my heart. He was just making me soft towards missions, and if you have a soft heart towards missions, praise the Lord. Amen. Seek counsel on that. Find the will of God. Stay close to the Lord and He'll direct your steps. That's a promise from the Word of God. And I challenge you to do that. But first, I challenge you to have a soft, tender heart towards missions. Personally, you, any aspect of missions, have a tender, willing heart towards it. So we're going to preach on missions a little bit this morning. We're going to just launch from a very common verse. We'll go to Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Mark 16:15. We're going to start there, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us. I was talking to the teenagers on Sunday, and the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And what that means is the entire Christian life is a spiritual thing. It is not a physical thing. Now, it shows itself and it performs itself in the doing of faith, but Faith is a heart, it's a soul, it's a will issue. And in all truth, what you believe affects what you do. So every battle you face in the Christian life, almost nearly every battle you're going to face is going to be a battle of what you believe. I gave this illustration to some of the teenagers. I believe that Drano is poisonous, and so I'm not going to drink it. As a matter of fact, I believe it so much that I've never drank Drano. And I believe it so much that I don't keep Drano where my kids can get to it. But I honestly, I don't know, because I've never done it. But I believe it. And it causes me to take steps to avoid that. And that's what belief is. Okay? If you really believe something, you act accordingly. So really what we want to do this morning is we want to change your minds. Or at least we want to direct and guide and sharpen your mind. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's what we want to do this morning. So let's try to sharpen and focus our minds concerning God's viewpoint of missions this morning. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray really quick. Lord, bless the sermon this morning. Change our minds, change our hearts, and focus us to be in line with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Missions. You're going to run into it. You're going to get older. You're going to be exposed to more people, more ideas, more thoughts, more different things. And there's going to be some contradicting viewpoints that you're going to face as you get older. And as you begin to harden in your own heart, not necessarily in an evil way, but just become firm on what you believe, you're going to face other people who are firm too, and it's going to be different. And there's a lot of different opinions and ideas about missions. Some people say, well, this idea was just for the apostles. When he's talking, he said, go ye, and he was talking specifically to those disciples that were there. You're going to run into ideas where they're going to say, well, we have gone to the entire world, and we have reached the entire world before, so we have accomplished this. You're going to run into some ideas that say that God will send people as he wants to send them. And that's true. And, you know, all of those statements are true, but it's not the heart of God. And what we're seeking is the heart of God concerning mission. So I want to draw out, firstly, I want to talk about God's purpose. God's purpose. And the idea here is that God has a specific desire. And everything he does is kind of towards this desire. Psalm 46:8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Then verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. All these things he did, he said, look at them and know that I am God. And then he follows it up and he says, I will be exalted in the earth, among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you realize God's desire is that all the world should know him. Every single person. Now, he wants them to receive him. But his will and his plan is that every single one of them know him. And they will, according to Scripture. The Bible says that every knee should bow. And every tongue shall confess. His will be accomplished. But right now, he wants it to happen now. It is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation in their generation. That's your job. Every single one of you bears part in that responsibility because that's God's command. The entire world. You're responsible not for those around you, but you're responsible for the entire world. That's his purpose. This is a great and mighty task. Think about it. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve, God comes down and he creates the world. And then on the sixth day, God creates man. And at that point in time, the entire world knew God. And we know from that point that man fell into sin. And he began to stray from God. And he didn't know God. And he was evil against God. The Bible says that every imagination of the heart of man was evil continually before the Lord. And we come to the time again where the world has almost entirely been lost in darkness. Time of the flood. I've heard estimates that the population of the world at that time was possibly nearing 2 billion people. I don't know if that's true or not. Those are just estimates I've heard. 2 billion people, and only 8 of them found grace in the sight of God. But God, in his mercy, to preserve his name and to preserve a people unto himself, and that all the world might know him, cut off the evil in the great flood. And Noah and his family alone remained. And guess what? Once again, the entire world knew that he was God. This is his desire. This is his purpose. You go a little further and you see Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible, God is promising to Abraham and he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You think about a little bit later, you see Israel, and Israel has become a nation now, and they're in Egypt and they're threatened and oppressed and burdened by Pharaoh. And God chooses Moses and he says to Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him something. And in verse 16 of chapter 9, verse 16 of chapter 9, the Bible says, "And in very deed," this is what God is telling Moses to tell to Pharaoh, "and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up." That's Pharaoh. Why God raised up Pharaoh? A man he knew hated him. "For this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." You go a little further and you see God setting up the kingdom of Israel. He's delivered them out of Egypt. He has brought them into the promised land, and he's setting up his kingdom. And David comes out against Goliath, and he says to him, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see what we're doing here? We are going through time, and over and over and over and over and over again, God is establishing that it is His desire for all the earth to know Him. All the earth. We go down to Solomon. Solomon builds the temple. 1 Kings 8:43, he's founding it. He says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." Again, all people of the earth. Now I want you to think about the New Testament just before the Great Commission was given. And God says, or Jesus Christ says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You look in the book of Revelation and it speaks of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. It has constantly and consistently been God's desire that all the world should know Him. And that is still His desire today. We see God's purpose. This is the heart of God. This is His desire, that mankind knows Him. So we talked about God's purpose, but let's go another one. Let's talk about God's power. The Bible says, Psalm 62, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." In Psalm 77, God is a powerful God, and we know this. We know that God's powerful. Let's think back to creation. God Almighty created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the sky and the land and the fish and the birds and the animals and mankind out of nothing, that all the world might know Him. Amen. And we move forward again and we see Noah. And God, in His mighty power, destroys the entire existence of evil throughout all the world, that all the world might know Him. And He comes again and He comes to Abraham and He gives Abraham a promise. He promised not to destroy the world again by a flood. He comes to Abraham and He makes a promise to Abraham and He says, "Abraham, I am going to give you a son, and I am going to make him a great and mighty nation so that all the world can be blessed, so that the world could know him." And then you move into Egypt. All of a sudden, evil rises up its ugly head again in great and mighty power, and God comes down in His power and destroys the greatest army in the world in His mighty power, that all the world might know him. And you move again and you see David. And David comes up against Goliath, the mightiest warrior in the world. A young man. And God cuts down the mightiest soldier in all the world by His power, that all the world might know him. Solomon. You got to look at this first. This is amazing. He says, Solomon, and we'll come back to it again in a minute. He says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name." Do you realize God answers prayer so all the world can know Him? That's why He does. That's His will. You know, sometimes your prayers don't get answered. And the Bible says you ask amiss. You're asking outside of the will of God. Everything God allows to happen, God allows it so that all the world can know Him. Sometimes we see it as good or we see it as bad in our human perspective, but according to the Word of God, all things work together for good to them that love God. So prayer is the power of God to accomplish His purpose, that all the world should know Him. Now we think back to Jesus Christ, don't we? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died. And by His resurrection power, He resurrected Jesus Christ that all the world could know Him. God has a purpose that all the world should know Him. But do you realize, young people, He backs that purpose up with His power. Every single bit of it. His power backs up the fact that He wants the entire world reached. He does. Now think about it. We're not done yet. We talked about God's purpose, that all the world should know Him. We talked about the idea that God backs up His purpose with His power. But let's talk about God's people a little bit. God's people, the Bible says, Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Psalm 144, verse 3. God's people. Let's go back to creation again. God, in His power, created all the world. And you know how much of man's power He needed? Nothing. And at the end of it, all the world knew that He was God. We come up to Noah. And Noah is there. He is eight people amongst the entire world. And by God's mighty power, despite the smallness of Noah, God cut off the wicked so that all the world could know Him. And we go forward and we see Abraham. Do you realize the Bible says that Abraham's body was dead. He was beyond years of bearing children. And yet, by the power of God, all the world can know Him. We go further. We see Israel, bondaged and chained, slaved in Egypt, under the mightiest army in the world. And God, in His power, cuts them off. Look at Moses. Moses, slow of speech, he says. And he says, just not only that, but he was rejected by Egypt. And then he comes back and he's rejected by Israel. And God uses him to bring about His purpose by His power. Not the power of Moses. Not the power of Noah. Not the power of Adam. The power of God to accomplish His purpose. Let's look a little further. We see, we move from there and we move into setting up the kingdom. David, a young man, up against the mightiest soldier in all the earth. A small, weak, insignificant person. And God uses him to accomplish all His purpose throughout all the world. And then Solomon. Oh, I love this verse here. He says, the one that's about Solomon, he says, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. You know what that was? That was the people in Israel who were not Israelites. They had humbled themselves. They had made God their God. But they were strangers. They weren't Israelites. They weren't under the promises that God had given to Israel. They were separate from that. And Solomon says, Lord, answer their prayers that all the world should know. Small and weak, incapable, not sufficient. That's what it was. Now I want to draw out another one. And hang with me here. We're going to move through this. But I want you to think about Jesus Christ. And the easiest thing to do is just to say, whoa, 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 He was God. And I used to do that all the time. Because that's a very true statement. He was 100% God. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it says that He made Himself, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. What that means is He stepped away from His divine power. Okay, He cut Himself off from His divinity, basically. He didn't lose His godness. Don't misunderstand me. He was 100% God. But He did not give Himself any access to that ability. Christ, throughout His whole life, He did lots of miracles. We know that. He did all these things. But it was not in His God power. That's not what it was. It was not His power. Okay? And so Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. A servant in a king's household has no authority, has no power necessarily in and of himself. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Do you know what that means? It means, first of all, He cut Himself off from His God power and He became a man. But he humbled himself. He set aside his manpower and became obedient. So here's what happens. Every single thing that Christ accomplished on this earth for God Almighty was in the power of God the Father. Just like we're supposed to do. You understand that, young people? You're not expected to live a perfect, sinless life like Jesus Christ as God. You're expected to live a perfect, sinless life like Jesus Christ as a man who stepped away from himself to humble himself and be obedient to the Father in the power of God. We talk about God's purpose. We talk about his amazing, obviously sufficient power. We talk about his people, which are small and weak, just like we are. But let's talk about his plan. In the book of Hebrews, God clearly defines his plan over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses, by faith, Gideon, by faith, Jephthah and Barak and all these other people in the book of Hebrews are declared to have accomplished the great and mighty things they did by faith. God does not need any of our manpower. All that it does is hinder him. But he needs us to step away from ourselves, to step away from our pride, to step away from our lust, to step away from our desire, and to humble ourselves and open ourselves to the power of God so that he can accomplish his purpose throughout all the earth. By faith. And Noah did not accomplish that purpose in and of himself. He did it by being obedient unto God. And by faith, allowing God to accomplish his purpose. Same thing with everybody else. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Not his power. The power of God. And by faith, young people, the trick to faith is not believing the impossible as much as it is stepping away from my own possibility. It's not what you can do, young people. You do have talents. You do have abilities. God did create you with exceptional abilities. There's a passage that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There's one that talks about in the whole psalm. Oftentimes we use it to shame man, but it's not. It says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. It's an exaltation to man, saying, man is a wonderful, amazing creature. But we have to step away from our power. That's God showing his beauty and his handiwork. But the true power is in God. And you have to be small and weak to accomplish that. But you have to trust God. We talk about God's plan is by faith. God's purpose is that all the world should know him. God's power is over all the earth. God's people are small and weak. God's plan is by faith. But the last thing I want to talk about is God's praise. Do you realize, young people, that everything that we accomplish is for the glory of God? God will be glorified. So the question is, what you accomplish, is it for the glory of God? As simple as a game. Am I playing in order to celebrate my ability? Or is what I'm doing to glorify God? Everything. God cares about everything. We like to separate it into spiritual and non-spiritual matters, but God created all of it. All of it's his creation. Every physical object, every emotional idea, everything was created by God. And he cares about all of it. Everything you do, let it be done for the glory of God. And that's what he says. The Bible says that one of these days he will be glorified. If you look in Revelation, and we see in Revelation that they come together and they say, thou art worthy to take the book, when they're talking about Jesus Christ. It says, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Then in verse 13 it talks again, and the Bible says that everything that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The praise of God. So here's the idea, young people. My God is worthy of praise. Is your God worthy of praise? Is he? Is your God worthy of praise? My God is worthy of my praise. Your God, if he is the same as mine, which I assume he is, He is worthy of praise. But it goes beyond that. My God is worthy of your praise, but He is also worthy of the praise of the person sitting next to you. And that's your responsibility. Because you were given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But not only is He worthy of the praise of the person sitting next to you, He's worthy of the praise of the person in the pew next to you. He's worthy of the praise of the person in the building next to you. In the street next to you. The house next to you. The playground next to you. He's worthy of the praise of the person in the city and in the state. And we keep going all the way up to all the world. God is worthy of the praise of the people in Iceland. God is worthy of the praise of the people in Zimbabwe. He's worthy of the praise of the people in Mexico and Russia and China and Thailand and all over the world. God is worthy of the praise of every single mankind. So let's draw it down to a simple application here. You bear responsibility in what is obviously God's plan. Okay? God uses small and weak people. And you say, Brother Shaver, I agree with you. I love missions, and I want to be a part of missions, and I want to move forward with missions, and I want to get God's name into all the world. There's a little bit of a caveat. There's a little bit of a catch. God uses small and weak people. So here's the question. What you have decided is God's plan for you in this grand scheme of missions, does it put you in a place of smallness and weakness? I don't know what it is. Maybe you're very self-confident in certain areas and you are going to go do something for God. But that's a danger because that's not small and weak. And how can God be glorified? Allow yourself to be stretched within the will of God. Because the Bible says God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And Christ goes with you. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He is with us in every situation, at every time. He is with us. The Bible says, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in us. God wants to use you, but you have to be small and weak. Second thing, though, is sometimes we begin to realize our smallness and weakness, and then we won't trust God. You have to step out on faith. The power of God is sufficient. The plan of God is worthy. God Himself is worthy. We bear little responsibility and technically no ability. We just have to humble ourselves before God and be obedient like Christ was. Let's bow our heads. We'll pray. I'll turn it over to Pastor Angel. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that You would shape our minds. Whatever it is that You have for us in this part of missions, Lord. Maybe it's to go. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe it's to witness, Lord. Maybe it's to give. I don't know what it is, Lord. But for each person in here, help us to double check. Help us to check if this is Your will or my will. And help us to be humble and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the power of God can accomplish His will. We love You. We thank You for this morning. Thank You for the attentiveness of the young people. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, look this way just for a second here, and then I'll ask Miss Capps to play a moment. In the Bible, you'll never find anywhere where God was attracted to strength. All through the Bible, you'll find God attracted to weakness. David is not a strong individual when he goes out there with a sling and a rock against the 9-foot giant. God is attracted to weakness. I've told this story, but sometimes you kids don't listen in church like you should. And you miss it, so I'll tell it again. So Ben goes to Madagascar. He's there 8 weeks. I get an email at home one evening, Dad, please pray for me. I've never been so discouraged, overwhelmed, despairing. I don't know how many words he used. Talking about weakness, scared, fear. Please pray for me. Love, Ben. Now, what I wanted to say, you know, was, oh my goodness, man, are you sure you should be there? You know, are you sure you shouldn't come home? But I asked the Lord, what do I say back to Him? And immediately the answer came. And I wrote, Dear Ben, good. Now God can use you. Love, Dad. And that wasn't mean. That's true. When you get in that kind of position, that kind of situation, individually before God, where you are at the bottom, now God can just pick you up. Humbling ourselves, putting ourselves in that place of weakness and complete dependence upon Him is one of the most difficult things a person ever does. Because we got so much in us, so much ego, so much pride. But more, I mean, the lower you get, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase. I must what? Decrease. And that's the secret. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Brother Shaver. I'm going to ask Naomi to play. Father, speak to hearts. I know you have. And Lord, speak to a heart individually, specifically this morning, through this message that we heard in Jesus' name. The altar is open for just a moment as faith begins to play the song of invitation. You obey the Lord. Now, moving to an altar is not a spiritual thing unless God's prompted your heart. God's touched your heart. And then you respond. God, put me in that place of weakness. Put me in that place of despair, almost. Bring me to the end of myself. Thank you. Look this way. You know, if you listened carefully last night to the presentation on the country of Iceland, you sit in your pew and you think to yourself, how in the world? How in the world? How does anybody go there and get anything done? But it's not him. It's God through him. And that's all it takes, young people. It's God through you. And he is doing exactly as he preached. He's just being obedient to God's plan, ultimately for God's purpose. Great message, wonderful message this morning. A lot of thought in that, and I appreciate it very much. Brother Shaver, God bless you.